Hello, everyone, and welcome to Spirit of Truth Church for this talk on Stockholm Syndrome Christianity and the issue of sexual morality in the church, and how Stockholm Syndrome Christianity has essentially damaged our understanding of sex and gender. Now, I'm going to start off this talk by saying a couple of things real quick. First off, this is actually something I got to research when I was in my master's program. I had to do a little bit of research on this. Specifically, I did my master's thesis on the origins of sexual orientation. Were they biological? Were they psychological, social? And what I found was that, essentially, sexual orientation or feelings of sexual orientation were not biologically based. They were not based on brain chemistry or anything like that. In fact, they actually had a social, psychological root in many cases. In all cases, if I'm not mistaken. But the point is that this is something I've actually looked into and researched. So again, when I did my research on this, I found that basically the evidence was pretty overwhelming that the idea of being born this way, if you've heard that with homosexuality and things of that nature, just not the case. The science doesn't play it out. And there's actually a lot of people, even from the LGBT community, who also agree, who are like, yeah, we need to kind of stop saying that, because the science has not borne that out. So I mention that because we're going to be talking a lot about the sexual issues in the church tonight. And I will just say this. This is disturbing. Even as I was reading through that research, this is why I mentioned that research, it was extremely disturbing. The things that I had to read, Dr. Money, for example, for those of you who know who he is, Kinsey, for those of you who know who he is, we might be talking about him tonight. This is some very disturbing stuff. When you get into sexuality and research and these issues that go on, you get into some very, very dark, very disturbing things, to the point where I almost didn't want to do this talk, and I realized, no, I have to do it. We have to talk about it. We have to do it because it is so important and because there is such a problem. But I am just going to let you know, it may not be my best talk. I don't know. I'm going to basically try to discuss these things, keeping the descriptions of things to an absolute minimum as best as I can. But this is definitely one of those difficult conversations. It's one of those difficult talks to do. And so I just hope you bear with me on that because, man, even taking notes on this, it was hard. It was hard to just write some of this stuff. And so I just didn't. I just said, look at page this, look at page that. So I'll be probably quoting some things as well. But it's just this idea of sexuality in the church is disturbing, and it is way worse than even I thought it was, because I did this research, when was it? Probably close to 8-9 years ago, I think, maybe. So it's been a while since I'd, gone through the literature and things like that, and things are just much, much worse now. So with that, we're going to go ahead and get started. And I want to start by talking about, and it's interesting, Wes mentioned some statistics. And I'd like to just go ahead and reiterate some of these statistics to you and talk a little bit about what they mean. So the first one was this. This is a Gallup poll. And he said that the Gallup poll said 72% of Americans now believe that sex between an unmarried man and woman is morally acceptable. So let's just ponder that, just that one stat for a moment. 72% sex outside of marriage is acceptable. Now, 72% of our country is not non-Christian, okay? That number is not there. What this is indicating is that, yes, we know that non-Christians definitely would probably believe that, but this is also stating that there's a lot of Christians who believe that too, without actually saying it. Here's another one. 80% believe divorce is just acceptable. Now, here's the thing. We're not saying that, shame on people for getting divorced in very difficult situations. It's not what we're talking about. What we're saying is 80% of people believe it is morally acceptable, that there's just nothing wrong with it, that it's as frivolous as breaking a contract, okay? No matter what one believes about this, this is way more than just breaking a contract, okay? And so, but about 80% believe it. No, this is as... it's about the same thing as like signing a contract on a house and selling off a house. That's a problem. 80%, that's a problem. 70% believe that having a baby outside of marriage is moral. Interesting. 50% of Christians, now here we get into fit Christians, okay? 50% of Christians believe that casual sex between consenting adults who are not in a committed relationship is sometimes or always acceptable. These stats are mind-blowing. It is not enough to simply make laws anymore. It is not enough to simply have rules in your church anymore, although we should. But that's not enough. This is a symptom. This is a symptom of something far worse. What that's telling me is that 50% of Christians do not have a Christian worldview, do not have a biblical worldview, and do not know how to interpret their Bibles. That's what that's telling me. It's telling me that 50% of Christians are massively deceived and under extreme deception. It's telling me that Christianity is in a very, very, very weak state. Because how do you think that 50% is going to respond when a single person stands up for truth? Not well, I can tell you that. And that is actually part of this issue. Okay, we'll talk a little bit about marriage as well. 70% of Americans who attend church a few times a month support same-sex marriages. Again, what do you even do with that? What does it mean to be a Christian anymore? What does it mean to believe in God, to believe in Jesus, to believe in the Bible anymore? Only 40% of Americans who attend weekly church services support same-sex marriage, but that's still 40%. That's still 40%. How did this happen? Where did these shifts come from? This wasn't this way 50 years ago. It wasn't even this way 10 years ago to this extent. A lot of this has happened even in the last decade. So what is going on here? It truly is some wild, wild stuff. But Wes brought up a person, this person, Hannah Brown from The Bachelor. And she essentially was boasting about sexuality and things like that with other contestants on the show that she was on. And then when she was challenged about this, here are her quotes. She said, "Well, it's my body. I'm a grown woman. I can make my own decisions and I can do whatever. I sin daily and Jesus still loves me. And if the Lord doesn't judge me and it's all forgiven, then no other man, woman, animal, or anything can judge me." Something has incepted its way into churches, into theology, into pastors, and thus into members. And that thing that has incepted itself so that this now becomes part of our discipleship, or part of general discipleship, is this idea that God is only love. It's this idea that no one can judge me, right? It's this idea of antinomianism. There is no law for me because I'm going to make mistakes, therefore I can do whatever I want. And it's also the idea that ultimately the Bible is either not the word of God or not the ultimate standard, or both. Yeah, absolutely right, Barb. It's come out of the idea that it's love, so it's okay. It's okay if you love the person, even the same gender, et cetera, et cetera. Because people have redefined marriage. They've redefined sexuality. In fact, I'm going to actually give you the biblical definition now. I think it's actually kind of important that we talk about that. But this is the problem. Something has weaseled its way into the hearts of so many people through culture and through bad Christian leadership. Because, and here's another quote, West argues, "This change in public opinion was also made possible because of the inaction, cooperation, and even active support of many Christians. And so churches redefine marriage." Now, I want to go ahead and read this quote. Adam Hamilton, part of one of the largest United Methodist congregations in the world in Leawood, Kansas, said he used to consider himself a traditionalist. And the author was an elder in charge of the adult Christian education at one of the churches that he served. And he used some of his studies for Advent and Lent. And they contained solid teaching. yet. And here we go. Hamilton, quote, publicly renounced the Bible's traditional teaching on same-sex relationships. He claimed that one could be a faithful Christian and support same-sex unions. In his words, quote, it is possible to be a faithful Christian who loves God and loves scriptures, and at the same time to believe that the handful of verses on same-sex intimacy are like the hundreds of passages accepting and regulating slavery or other practices we today believe do not express the heart and character of God, end quote. Again, it's a deception that is mind-boggling. The idea, and this is why I say, what does it even mean to be a Christian anymore? What he basically just argued is, can you be a Christian and reject portions? Now, he doesn't see it like that. But that is actually what's happening. Can you be a Christian and just straight up reject portions of Scripture? Theoretically, you could. Faithful Christian? I don't know. Loves God? Maybe. Loves the Scriptures? No, that's much harder. I would argue that you might have deceived yourself into thinking that you love the Scripture. But you've deceived yourself into loving something twisted. Not the real thing. And so this is the problem. There's a veil over people. They get sucked into this ideology, just thinking there's a veil. And the sad thing is what you see is traditionalists, conservatives. They're the ones who then turn the key on this and go the other direction. Why? Because I think their conservatism was never ideologically and scripturally rooted. I think it was traditionally enforced and denominationally enforced and regional church enforced, but it was never something they believed because they were convicted of the truth of the thing itself. And so what I'm arguing here is that one of the central issues in our discipleship is it is not enough to pass on a tradition to mold people into a mold, but to actually get into the minds of people and present scriptural truth as scriptural truth with the correct hermeneutic, and then demonstrate how scriptural truth plays out logically in God's creation. In other words, it's not just accept it because God said, although that technically is correct. It's God said it, therefore we accept it, but guess what? It also is, because it's God, it's indicative of reality. When God says, don't do this thing, there's very good reasons not to do this thing. It's not just abstract. Maybe that's the better way to put it. It's not just abstract truth or abstract morality. This is all real stuff that has real consequences and gets very scary when you start to transgress it. You see, people used to be afraid of transgression. They used to be afraid of pushing boundaries, afraid of breaking through, with good reason, because typically boundaries are there to help. Rules are there to help. Remember, what is God's law? It's for our benefit. It's for our benefit, not our harm. And so we have these situations where people are getting used to transgressing, they're getting used to breaking laws, bending things, relativism. And what does it do? It erodes your moral character and conscience. And so some people are just keeping their heads down. You know, here's a great quote. This is awful, I guess I should say. To those who might regard his position as heresy, he's talking about including homosexuality and things in the church. Quote, his quote from Meeks. Every positive reforming movement in church history is first labeled heresy. Evangelicalism is way behind on this. We have a debt to pay. Oh my goodness. First of all, no, that is not the case. Every positive reforming movement in church history is not first labeled heresy. Take a look at the first couple of centuries. Things that were labeled heresy were heresy. Things that weren't were elevated and became the standard Orthodox doctrine. Certainly sometimes throughout church history that has happened. Yes, I will agree. But not every positive reforming movement. I think that's an overstatement. Especially things on morality. Every time morality is degraded, it's never lasted. Okay. Let's go ahead and take a look at, let's see, we've got another Andy Stanley quote here as well. That's fine. He just was very, well, so we got another Tim Keller as well. I mean, again, they were very wishy-washy on this stuff. Stanley and Keller were very wishy-washy. Yeah. We'll skip some of that because there's actually some more things I want to get into here. Yeah, here we go. This issue of being welcoming. All right, we got to talk about this relevant church issue. Jimmy Carter, another one, really, really bad. Carter's contribution to gay marriage debate in 2012, he opined, quote, "I personally think it's very fine for gay people to be married in civil ceremonies." He went further to say, "Jesus would approve," by 2018, Jimmy Carter, "Jesus would approve of gay marriage, and," quote, "I think Jesus would encourage any love affair if it was honest and sincere and was not damaging to anyone else. I don't see that gay marriage damages anyone else." Here we go. That is a warped view of Jesus. When Jimmy Carter died, I believe he's dead. I believe so. There are some issues. He might be saved, no doubt about it, but his thinking could not remain the same. His thinking would have to change, and there's going to be a lot of things he would regret in his life. A lot of things he would be good for, but there's a lot of things he would regret, and this is going to be one of them. Now, the issue is this is a distorted view of Jesus. He does not and did not have a correct view of Jesus going forward. There are so many Bible verses that contradicted this thought right here. He literally told one woman who had multiple husbands, who is now living with somebody else, this is not okay. So no, love affair, not honest and sincere, and it's not damaging anyone else. Sorry, that's not how that plays. It was like, leave him. This is not okay. And she does. So we've got a lot of issues here right off the bat with people. And then you have this. Gay marriage does hurt other people, the least not children. And this is something that's now coming out because it's finally been enough time. But, and I'll quote here, quote, "Indeed, many children of same-sex couples have spoken up to say gay marriage is yet another way children are being sacrificed on the altar of desires, adult desires." Now, citation for this, Daniel James Devine, "The Kids Are Not All Right." That's from World, March 21, 2015. And there's a, I'll even put this in the link. Here's the actual link to the article. I'm going to post this in here in the chat here real quick. Here's the link to the article. Give me a second. It's going to take me a minute to just get this to cut right. But this stuff is very important. Very, very, very important that we get this, stuff out. There's the article right there. And then there's another one study, Daniel James Devine study, same-sex parents just aren't the same. And there's another one out there as well. So if you're looking for somebody, it's Daniel James Devine. But he's got some very interesting articles on the damage this does to children, essentially not having, essentially same-sex parenting. Depression and same-sex parenting is another article he wrote. So very interesting stuff there on this issue. It does actually hurt people, and children especially have problems as a result. And that's now coming out. But again, it's going to be very hard for them to even speak out on a number of reasons. One, just because, again, that's their family, and they're going to, you may have issues with that. There's a lot of reasons why people may not speak out, but you are having people start to speak out now, which is interesting. So we've got all these problems. Where is the root of this thing? It starts with how he handles sin and discipleship. There's a situation that's happened in church. And we could see it at least in America. It happened in Europe, I think, even earlier, although Europe had some different issues as well, where culture was shifting. Okay, culture was shifting. And I know many people who claim to be Christians. I remember from my high school when I went to college, they said, "Well, I don't consider myself a Christian anymore because I couldn't tell other people they were wrong." It's a very common sentiment. "Oh, I just couldn't say the other person was wrong." In other words, I will argue they had a tradition. They believed a tradition. They believed it because they were in the community. That's the community they believed. They wanted to be part of the community, so therefore they said they believed it. But they were never convicted of the truth of that at all. And so when they left the community and they entered into another community, they could not maintain the statement that everyone else around them was actually wrong. And so they, much like in the first group, they wanted now to belong to the second community, which was better because it's more intellectual at college. Everything else, and so they dropped their Christianity for that reason. And so I think this is a big part of it. Discipleship is the key. If we don't have people being firmly rooted in the truth, I don't mean simply knowing the correct statements, I mean being convicted of the force of truth from Scripture and the reality that it entails. If we aren't getting to that level, we are missing the boat in discipleship, and the sexuality issues are going to be one of the first things to fall. for a number of reasons. One, peer pressure, group fit. Forget just sexual pressures in general. Like, that's almost a non-issue compared to these other things, which is the social pressure, the peer pressure, pressure from internet and social media and all that kind of junk. And the bottom line is, and I like how he says this in the book, he says, quote, Wes says, quote, if our salt is insipid and our light is dim and flickering, how can we expect the culture to turn out better than we are? And this is the truth. The bottom line is, I don't expect the culture to turn out better than we are. I expect the culture to be just what they are, secular and atheistic. What I expect, though, is for the churches and church leaders to stand up for the truth. I expect them to stand up for the truth. I expect myself to stand up for the truth. And even in times when I make mistakes on that, I repent and I move forward and I start standing up for the truth. We have to stand up for the truth. The whole point of this book and these talks is that we have too many Christian leaders in eldership positions and in pastoral positions that refuse to stand up for the truth and in fact support evil. That's the beast we have to starve. We have to stop going to those churches. We have to stop supporting those leaders. We have to stop supporting those pastors. We have to stop being discipled because they're not actually discipling us. If they are lax on these issues, they are not discipling us in a biblical worldview. That's the bottom line. And no, this is not a mixing of politics. And I'll tell you why that is. Because the Bible explicitly talks about these things. The Bible does not talk about how much percentage to tax people in a government setting. But it absolutely talks about human sexuality. It absolutely talks about genders. It absolutely talks about scriptural authority. It absolutely talks about sin. And it absolutely talks about salvation. And so these are the key issues because these are the issues that are leading people astray today. It's the lack of answers and the lack of a good response on these issues is leading thousands of people astray in this day and age. Now, about Christian influence in this, we have to understand that gay marriage was imposed upon the entire U.S. not by an anti-Christian judge, but by a self-identified Christian-going Christian person. The bottom line is that it is Christians is the reason, people who claim to be Christian, is the reason why a lot of this is going on and their responses to these issues. So let's go ahead and jump ahead here real quick. Abandoning, I want to talk a little about banning biblical standards. So here's the issue. This is actually quite important. I want to get into this here. Okay, so why the homosexuality and transgender issues? It's because the church abandoned sexual morality issues before that, even to begin with. And what's interesting is that, again, what does the Bible have to say about this? According to Jesus, marriage is intended to be a lifelong commitment between one man and one woman. And again, although you have polygamous relationships in the Old Testament, they're often bad. You know, King David's multiple marriages led to a civil war. Solomon's multiple wives led him away from true worship to God and split the nation. I mean, it's bad stuff. Jesus presents divorce as a clear violation of God's intention for marriage and urges his followers to avoid it. That's not something just to be used willy-nilly or celebrated. These are real issues, right? In the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi describes divorce as an act of faithlessness and violence. Now, that is not to say that there are not certain situations where it's necessary, abusive situations. There's a variety of things where, yeah, you have to. But treating it willy-nilly, like many people do, is a serious problem, right? It's a serious, serious problem. It should be, again, a very much last resort in a lot of situations, and it's just used willy-nilly. You've got the Ten Commandments forbidding adultery. Hebrews 13:4, keeping the marriage bed undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. The bottom line is whether you're in the Old or New Testament, same-sex issues are dealt with the same. Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 20:13, Romans 1:26-27, 1 Corinthians 6:9, and 1 Timothy 1:10. The bottom line is that sexual confusion in terms of men with men and women with women is prohibited in both the Old and New Testament in Scripture. And you'd have to look at Robert Gagnon's book that goes through this in great detail, but that is still the number one treatise on the exegesis of these verses in terms of what they mean. And then you get this. Marrying people outside the faith is forbidden in the Old Testament, and it's likewise discouraged by applying a broader principle. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Why? It leads to a lot of conflict. A lot of conflict. That doesn't mean that because remember, the Bible also says, hey, if you get saved and your spouse is still an unbeliever, don't divorce. Don't you know, in fact, let yourself be a beacon of light to that person. So again, these are general principles that have to be applied in various situations. So we have to remember that too. But the point is that we have to move from a place of taking marriage and relationships flippantly to a place of taking them seriously. That's the issue. Right now, it's just willy-nilly, wild and free. We have to get to a place to take this seriously. What is the purpose of marriage? Let me go ahead and explain. The purpose of marriage from scripture can be found in five different principles. I'm going to hope I can get this from memory. First one is mutual sanctification. In other words, by having two people literally living together and being in a marriage relationship together, you are, I'll say it like this, your sin behaviors are going to come to the surface. And so this is an opportunity for your sin behaviors to come to the surface that you might repent and be sanctified. So literally, mutual sanctification is going on in marriage. Second, having children. That is the appropriate and right place to raise children and have children is in a two-parent family, one male, one female. Again, one man, one woman. Now, does that mean in a perfect, this is a perfect world? No, there's going to be situations where one spouse dies or where things happen, obviously. But we're talking about norms. We're talking about what is the standard. That's the standard. Third thing, it's to model a Christ in the church. You get verse in Ephesians to talk about, you know, as a man loves the wife, so Christ loves the church. You're getting that modeling done there. It's a place to disciple children as well and disciple family. So all of these are reasons for marriage. What is it not for? Oh, because I like hanging out with this person. You know, that's not the reason for marriage. That's a reason to have a friend, you know? It's a reason to have a friend, but that's not a reason for marriage. And I think there's even a couple others. Oh, yeah, there's obviously sexual intimacy is for marriage as well. That was another one. I might be forgetting one, but that's okay. We'll get it at some point. So people have now redefined marriage, though, because of, quote, science. And I'll say this. Anytime someone says, oh, you need to be with the science, it's like, oh, you know what? You need to be with the Bible. Sorry. The bottom line is you don't redefine marriage because of science. Marriage is very much a biblical construct. The second you talk about redefining it in terms of science, what you're really saying is that marriage is no longer a God-given construct. It's now simply a sociological construct, which it's not. At its heart, it's a gift from God that has sociological aspects to it, but that's not its origin. So we can talk, let's see, a little bit about this. All right, what I want to hit on here. Okay, so from Darwinism, you then get Kinsey. So again, Kinsey's operating sort of in a Darwinistic mentality. And the problem with Kinsey is Kinsey is someone who any conservative Christian would love to lock Kinsey up in a cell, throw away the key so he could never interact with another human being ever again. What do I mean by that? I mean, this is a person who supported such levels of sexual deviancy that it's unconscionable to think how this has ever gained a hearing. And it's disturbing. It is just disturbing. It is the best way that I can describe it. And Kinsey says things like, you know, people, he quote, Kinsey disparaged as childish those who believed bestiality was immoral. He suggested that taboos against bestiality originated in superstition. He claimed that male promiscuity and sex behavior among pre-adolescent children were biologically natural. I mean, I won't get into anything really more than that except to say that he's treating humans like animals, really is what he's doing, as Darwinian animals. And it is some scary, scary stuff. And the problem now is that people are actually buying into him and beginning to use this stuff. It's really messed up. Also, it's sex education and the targeting of children. Quote, Kinsey's disciples sought to remold sex education to fit his philosophy. The main vehicle of this was the Sex Information and Education Council of the United States, SECUS. Founded in 1964 and still the dominant sex ed lobbying group today, its supporters extolled moral relativism, disparaged biblical sexuality as dogmatic and unrealistic, and even downplayed the seriousness of child molestation. This is so bad that is a thing as a lobbying group is disgusting and vile. And again, Yeah, it's scary. The stuff they put out, it's just think of the most deviant things you could think of, and that's what that group is promoting and fighting for. Yeah, it's so bad. Let's see here, what else do I want to hit on? Oh yeah, here it is. By the current century quote, the energy to resist seems to have dissipated. Secus began publishing explicit sex education for children in kindergarten under the banner of comprehensive sex education. Among Christians, there's a backlash against the so-called purity culture. Some criticisms are reasonable, but this is some, it's against some bad stuff. So Christian universities. Then you have Christian universities. Seattle Pacific originally prohibited sex outside of marriage and homosexual relationships, but what was practiced didn't really match that among students. And then he lists some very heartbreaking stories about issues there. And he says, well, why didn't people stand for the truth? Well, he says, was due to neglect, possibly, cowardice, possibly, or were leaders already buying into the rejection of historical Christian teachings? I would argue it's all three: neglect, cowardice, and rejection of historical Christian teachings. And I won't lie, that's hard. The cowardice one, it can be very hard because you get afraid. This is where I even have to tell myself this: we have to stand for the truth. We've just got to. We've always got to stand for the truth, no matter what cost comes to ourselves, and the cost will come. But he says, perhaps again, it's all three. So he goes through a bunch of different universities, some of the other ones that were actually quite bad. I'll get here real quick. Let's see. I had some here marked out. Grand Canyon University, which is actually one of the dispensational universities. I was very sad to hear this. Authorized benefits for same-sex employees. Azusa Pacific removed the ban on same-sex relationships. Fuller Theological Seminary, which was bad anyway. There was a book that one of the professors wrote that acknowledges the Bible gives, quote, unqualified disapproval of homoerotic activity, end quote, but asserted that, quote, God repeatedly changes mind. Again, what would you expect from open theism? There it is. Calvin University voted to retain faculty who disagreed with the university's stated standards on sexuality. That shouldn't be allowed. Anyone who's teaching at a place should have full agreement on those issues. So again, we see this stuff. It's everywhere. It's shot throughout our universities. And then it's also in the churches. And the crazy thing is this, and we'll hit one of these from the churches here in a second. Gosh, I don't want to read this. Basically, here's what it was. In the state he's from, which I think is a Washington, the major controversy broke out over a radical new sex education law. I think it's Seattle, because that's where these guys are. But I could be wrong. It could be a different place. Promoted by Planned Parenthood, the law mandated, again, I don't know for certain. It just says in my state. A mandated, quote, comprehensive sexual health education starting in kindergarten, and it set up a system that effectively pressured school districts to adopt curricula from a list provided by the state. The curricular choices listed by the state were often extreme. I'm not going to read what the curriculum included. It's horrifying and it involves children. The answer key, yep, not even going to get that. Yuck. It's just sex among kids. That's basically what it is. The law made it harder for local school districts to choose sex education curriculum in line with the moral standards of their own communities, and it also disempowered parents by not providing a right under the law for parents to monitor classes, aka voting matters. The bottom line is, who is in charge of our government ultimately determines, to some extent, what our children are learning on a regular basis. If they are being taught these things, we cannot hope for them to make it through. Children have to be discipled. People have to be molded and formed. If this is what we're allowing to go into our kids' minds, we are losing the battle before we even start. The law was again the results of a years-long lobbying efforts by Kinsey-inspired CICA or CICUS, that group I was talking about earlier. That's who got it through. For parents wanting to raise their kids according to Christian moral standards, the law was a terrible blow. But then you have the reaction of the church. And, quote, an effort was made to repeal the law, and some of our members of our church asked the current elders for permission to collect signatures in the church parking lot to get the referendum on the ballot. After some disagreement, the majority of elders agreed and the referendum made the ballot. But then some members of the congregation asked the elders for our church to publicly support the repeal. After more discussion, the elders declined. It didn't help that certain members of the congregation who worked in public schools defended the new law. That doesn't matter. It does not matter if people in a church disagree with the truth of God. They can leave. This is not, oh, for the sake of inclusivity, we just break God's moral commands and allow that stuff to go. No. If people disagree with the truth in Scripture, then that's their issue with God. That should not be impacting elders' decisions, which is why I often state elders are often not trained for actually how to be elders. They're often, it's often, unfortunately, a glorified administrative position. And that is the problem. Elders, and this is why at Hartwell University, where I'm hopefully going to be teaching, we're hopefully going to have elder training certificates where people will be able to go as elders and deacons and as people who are leaders in the church and actually learn grounded biblical worldview that they can then make sure that they hold and enforce in their churches. In other words, teaching them the basics of how to actually be elders. But here's the thing. Although I agreed with the elders' decision to duck the debate, I thought their decision was defensible. The primary focus of church is not to be political, but here's the problem. He says, what came next showed the disagreement in our church was a lot deeper than people were willing to initially admit. Okay. Seeking common ground, quote, some elders proposed our church should become more intentional and adopt a Christian sex education curriculum for its youth. But there was hesitancy about that as well. And so one church leader finally indicated we couldn't teach biblical sexuality to our youth group because we might alienate many of the youth who attended. Wrong choice. And there it is. I remember when I was a youth pastor, we absolutely had sex education and marriage as part of our curriculum. And what that is about is it's just teaching the biblical concepts. That's it. But if you don't do that, when the kids came in, I remember when they first came in, a lot of them said things like, well, isn't marriage just about who you want to have fun with? I like to hang around a person and this person makes me feel good. And I'm like, that is not what marriage is about at all. And then I walked them through what marriage is and they said, oh, I shouldn't even, literally one kid said this. She said, oh, shoot, if that's what marriage is, should I even be dating? I don't think I should. And I was like, bingo. If you're not ready to get married to somebody in 6 months, you shouldn't even be dating. There's the end of it right there. By teaching the kids the appropriate biblical concepts, they came to the right conclusions themselves. Isn't that fascinating? Oh, the road ahead. Essentially, we've got some issues here. And I'll read this quote. Quote, at some point, if you're no longer willing to provide biblical teaching, either in public or private, you're probably deluding yourself into thinking you will ever get to the point of discipling someone in that area. Very true. Now he states that as of 2022, 21% of Gen Z identify as LGBT. 40% of students at liberal arts colleges identify as LGBTQ. Decades ago, that was only like 3.5%. There's no biological reason for this. It is social and cultural. And then 6 out of every 10 LGBT identifies bisexuals, which really just means I just believe in aberrant sexuality. Not that there's like, oh, I identify in the specific group. It's just free sex kind of ideology. And then the other piece of this is free speech. And the question is, does free speech cover messaging to children from moral corruption? And the bottom line is things like drag queen hours at libraries. Yes, technically, I suppose in some sense, if it's truly free speech, that's allowed. But that's not to be celebrated. That is a tragic, and I love how he says, that is a tragic cost of liberty. It's a tragic cost of liberty. So very interesting thing. But we have to take hope. And here's where I kind of want to finish tonight. What hope is there? This is a legitimate question. What hope is there? These numbers, these percentages. I mean, we're talking about one person going out there trying to do something. Never believe that you're the only one. Never believe that you're the only one standing for truth. There's a lot of us out there. Sometimes we're separated. Sometimes we're in our communities. But we have children. We raise our children. We have schools. We do our, you know, we do all of this stuff impacting our communities, and we have to keep doing it. We have to not stop. We have to not give up. Because if they could change the world as only a small minority percentage, we can change the world back as well through the power of God, of course, and salvation. But we have to start with the minds of Christians, not even with non-Christians. We have to start with the church. We've got to start with discipling people. We've got to make sure that we are actually believing and affirming the right thing before we can hope to ever be a beacon of light to the world. But I believe we can. I believe we can stand for the truth. I believe that we will continue to be persecuted for it for a good long while, unfortunately. But I also know that there are people who wake up to the truth every day. And they do so because of hard-working, dedicated people standing for the truth day in and day out for the hope that they reach even just the one person. And that's what we're here doing too. Is my hope is that there's somebody who listens to this who is like, you know what? The Bible is true. Let's get on with the show. Let's take a stand. And so with that, I'm going to go ahead now, open up the Zoom call. So we will have whoever would like to join us on Zoom. I'll go ahead and get that cooking right now. Let me get that cooking here real quick. All right. Get that going. Okay. Copy invitation. You got to make sure this is in the right space. Oh, that copied. a lot more than what I wanted. Okay, give me one more second. Let's see if I can get this. Copy invite link, that's what I want. There we go. All right, go ahead and join, and I'll let you in just momentarily. And with that, I'm gonna go ahead and sign off. Thank you so much for joining us here at Spirit of Truth Church for this talk on Stockholm Christianity, the rejection of biblical sexuality. I hope that this gave some context to the situation we're in. I hope in the end here, at least, I gave at least a good call to action in terms of we have to continue standing for the truth, teach and disciple those whose God has placed around us. And continue to resist the influences of secular society. And with that, I look forward to seeing you guys again next week, and have a great rest of your evening. Have a good time.